text, the letter to the Ephesians. We're going to read verses 1 through 16, dealing with the aspect of where our position is or where we are in life, especially concerning the body. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, reading once again in Jesus' name. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given the grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he held captivity captive and gave unto men. Now, that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first to the lower parts of the earth? He that is descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come in the unity of one faith, of the faith, and in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking in truth and love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which is every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading each day and every day henceforth. Amen. I love how Paul opens this letter. He talks about the fact of where his focus is. He says very plainly, he says, I am a prisoner of the Lord. In other words, this is his sole purpose. He is sold out. He is in ownership. And that in reality is what it comes down to be a saint. That we are sanctified, set apart for a purpose. I love how the King James talks about that as Christians, we are peculiar people. We've lost essence of what that means in the King James language. To be a peculiar people, we often turn around and say, well, that means we're odd, different. But really, if you look at the essence of what that means, it means more or less that we are purchased. We are a purchased people. And we understand and know that we are purchased by the blood of Christ. And Paul, being the zealous individual that he was and he continued to be, he understood that he fought against things. He understood who he was before. But the understanding came to the point of where Christ called him and revealed to him that his purchasing was very, very dear because it cost Christ his very life. He says, so therefore, on this account, I am a prisoner of the Lord, and I am urging you. I'm urging you as a Christian. I'm urging you as a fellow brother or sister in Christ to walk honorable, to walk worthy of the calling which you have been called. And sometimes we come down to this fact where we want to make ourselves worthy. We want to do something or go through a process of something to make ourselves worthy. But there is nothing that we can do of ourselves. Our worthiness is found in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so when He comes and He calls us to this, He's saying, stop looking at yourself for the answer. Stop looking at what you can add, but rather see what God has done and what God will continue to do in and through you. Do we consider the Spirit of God? And how it just, in reality, is our all in all, it governs us, it moves us, it strengthens us. Even when we don't know what we're doing, the Scripture says it makes intercession for us. Do you know this? Do you walk according to this? We can turn around and we could try to be a little hardcore on this. And we could say, well, this is telling us to clean up our act and do nothing that looks like to somebody else is wrong. But actually, this also can tell us, stop trying to perform. Stop trying to take control of your destiny and walk in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and allow God to guide you in and through your life. And so when he comes down to this worthiness of calling, he says very plainly, he says, what you have been called. In other words, God has called you. He says, and now called you, actually, that you would walk with all humility, gentleness, and patience. But you could take this not only, and I think it's interesting, and maybe I'm wrong, but if you look at this more in the Greek writing, or the way it's laid out in the Greek, it would actually have more of an essence that this is not so much even on your shoulders. See, we turn around and we read these texts, and now he's saying, okay, now we have to be really humble, gentle, patient, and also bearing one another. And that is absolutely true. But how can we do that without Christ? And I think if you look at the more literal way it's written, it says, now, I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, and patience. Not only does it speak that we would be this way, but actually I think it speaks very, very encompassing of this is how God is. That He has called us in this way. Who has not been more patient than our Father? Who has not been more gentle than our Father? Where He could have destroyed, but rather sought to save. And who has been more humble than Christ Himself? I'm not trying to take away from the text that it doesn't mean for us. But we cannot do this without Him, because He is the example of each and every one of these things. He says, now bearing with one another in love. This means in reality for the good and the bad in our lives. We forget sometimes what communion means. Communion really comes down to the aspect of community. We are a community of Christ, if we could say it in this way. And the community of Christ should not only partake in the good things, but we should bear with one another, even with the burdens. And so this speaks even very openly that now, bearing with one another, that we would take on difficulties that people are going through, and we would take on successes, that we would encourage no matter what the situation may be. But as human beings, we have a tendency to want to pick our battles, don't we? That's a good thing. I'll get involved with that one. But that one, that's kind of a tough one. I think I'll leave that one alone. Oh, here comes that one again. I better stay away from him. He's kind of a little piece of work. That's our human nature. But the community of Christ does not separate itself when things get tough. We've seen even a gross misunderstanding even of the communion rail. More to the understanding that I was raised around is that if you have any sin on your conscience, stay away from communion. Which one of us could confess every single sin that we have done? Luther actually writes about this subject. He says this is not true. He says, in reality, communion is a community of Christ where we come together, and we even say it if we pulled out our little altar book right here. It says, for the strengthening of our faith. Luther says that if you are weak-hearted and if you are struggling, he says, you come. You come to receive, to be strengthened. If you have knowing sin on your mind, yes, you confess. But never stay away. He says the community takes part in the good and the bad because we come here to be strengthened with one another. And so he says very straightforward, he says, you bear one another in love. He says, I want you actually to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, not a division. He says, and you're going to do this through the bond of peace. What is the bond of peace? Actually, the one thing that joins us to the peace is the very thing that we often brag about, the blood of Jesus Christ. Each and every one of us is a forgiven individual because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because Christ Jesus Himself has paid the penalty of the sin debt of this world. That we would continue to bring this unity even within our congregation and throughout this world, pointing to Jesus, the Lamb who takes the sin of the world away. He says, do it through the bond of peace. And I very strongly believe that is His blood. He said, there is one body. He says, one Spirit, just as you are called into one hope, which belongs to your call. And you come down to this, if you say one body, you could very much say the church. But we've done well with that, haven't we? We've done well with that. God has entrusted us with this church. And we have turned around and oftentimes, and I'm not making a blanket statement, not everybody does this, but in our flesh, the human flesh, we all say, we're the right ones and everybody else is wrong. I remember one time having a conversation with a gentleman on the East Coast. This is when I was younger, and it made no sense to me because he told me this is the only church that salvation is found. And I wasn't even really, I was a believer, but I was definitely not a dedicated Christian. I had an understanding, but I don't know how strong my faith was at that time. I was probably 16, 17 years old. But even that didn't make sense to me. And I looked at the individual and I told him straightforward, I said, if you really, truly feel that way, then you better get some construction crews over here. And he said, why? I said, because you need to keep building. You need to build until this whole earth is covered, because to tell you the truth, to fit all the people that will be in heaven, last time I know, and I was only a 16, 17 year old kid, I still saw that part of scripture in Revelation where it says there was a crowd before the throne of God wearing white robes that no man could number. That's a pretty big building. So he speaks about this unity. He speaks about this church, and it is the church, if I could say, found in Jesus Christ. It is not a building. It is the believers in Jesus Christ as living stones in the temple of God, if we could say it in this way. And now he says, in one Spirit, which in reality is God Himself, because we understand the Trinity. He says, just as you were called into one hope, which is Jesus Christ alone, by no other name. By no other name will salvation come. And then he sums it up. He says, there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. He said, there is only one Savior. He said, there is only one way in reality into that. He says, and there is only one joining together. And it is an amazing thing when we turn around and we understand this. And we could try to sit here, but time does not allow to go through this whole understanding, even of this word baptism in here. But let's come to the simplest term of saying joining together. That now by faith we are joined to Christ. And can this encompass the baptism we speak of? Absolutely. But time does not allow for us to get down to the theological understandings or even the dogma of baptism. He says, one God, one Father of all. It doesn't say Father of some. He is the Creator of all things. And He has offered the balm for all. Maybe not all will receive, but we are still dedicated to bringing forth the truth that they may know. And he says, who is over all, through all, and in all. We are all made in the image of God. And we are all precious. There is not one that isn't precious to Him. And sometimes I have a feeling that we forget these things. He says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure. And this is something that I think we miss. The measure of Christ's gift. We turn around and sometimes say, no, this is according to my gifts. It doesn't say that. He says, but grace, unmerited favor, was given to each one of us according to the measure, the amount of Christ's gift, the fullness of Christ. It is not of ourselves. He has poured His grace out, it says very plainly in the Scripture, upon all flesh. Do we come to the understanding to see that there is the objective sanctification that God has poured out to this world, and He has called for each and every one to see and to receive. There is a subjective side by faith that we would receive it, no doubt about it. But oftentimes it seems like we're trying to trick people to get to it.
It's not limited. May we always seek to bring restoration and unity through the Spirit by that bond of peace, the blood of Christ. May we always seek to bring restoration to a fallen world. May we seek in reality to create unity even amongst brother and sister. May we continue to do what He calls. He says this grace was given to each one of us according to His measure of Christ's gift. To the measure of Christ's gift, the fullness of Christ. He says, therefore it says, He that ascended on high, He led the host captives, and He gave gifts to men. And I think just the simplest term to put this in is really what it says is, He came and took charge. He took charge and He dispensed. We were messing things up as human beings. We turned around and sought to become a god ourselves, even in the Garden of Eden. But the fact of it is, it comes down to this understanding where God saw our plight and He desired for restoration. So He came in reality, and He came to earth in the incarnate form. And He came and He took charge of all things. He paid the penalties of sin, hell, death, and the devil. He satisfied all those things. And now He dispenses. And He has called each and every one of us to be ambassador of this gospel, that we may dispense to a world that needs to hear it. But sometimes I think we're too busy. I got to work tomorrow morning. I got softball on Tuesday. I have Bible study on Wednesday. If they want to come hear it, they can come here. I have a picnic next Sunday. And I'm not making fun of anyone. I'm making fun of myself. The fact of it is that He has called us and He has dispensed to us the gifts that bring life to dead individuals. And He says, do you not understand this? This is all by the hand of God, who has humbly and gently and with patience buried you and now calls you in that same Spirit to do the same with one another. He says, now I want you to enter out in unity of the Spirit and bring the bond of peace that people may be joined together once again. He said, because there is only one church. It is the church of Jesus Christ. And He says very straightforward, He is the one that has taken charge and dispensed. And then He quotes Psalms. And really what He does here is He says, see, even the Old Testament, even the Psalm writer understood this, and he pointed to Jesus' coming. He says very plainly, the Psalm points to Christ where He ascended. And then He says very plainly in verse 10, He's our advocate. This Christ is our advocate at the right hand of God the Father. And so He says, now that He has accomplished this work and He has set all things in place, now He has established His church, which He is the head. He says He has given some individuals to be apostles, to be sent ones, to go out throughout this world and proclaim. He said He has sent some just to be proclaimers, prophets. We turn around and we think that prophets are only individuals that can tell the future. A proclaimer. One that preaches the Word. He says very plainly, He says He has sent some out as evangelists to reach people, that have gifts to reach people in unheard of places and unheard of means, and maybe even different means that we'd even agree with. Evangelists. John the Baptist, a very strong proclaimer and evangelist, no doubt about it, but he was not your ordinary man, was he? We'd look at that guy like he was nuts. Dressed in camel hair. Who does he think he is? Eating honey and locusts. What's wrong with him? And I'm saying this very cynically and very sarcastically because oftentimes we have a tendency to judge people. We have a tendency to judge them when we see them doing something that we think is out of the ordinary. But how do we know it's not God's extraordinary? It's an amazing thing if we stop and consider God in all these things. I remember one time I came up here when I was first introduced to some of the churches around here, and I was definitely a lot more of a conservative mind. See, because I wasn't raised a Christian. I mean, I'm not trying to pick on my parents. We just didn't go to church. We were raised to know of God and know of Christ. So now I'm backpedaling a little. But when my life was spiraling out of control, And when I came to the calling or the understanding that my life was going nowhere, what I did as a young individual is when the first call of God came to me, I decided I know what my life is now and I'm going to make it totally opposite because that's a Christian. So I took things into my own hands. Taking things into my own hands, I tried to remove everything from my life that I felt was right and wrong and otherwise. And I tried to, if I could say it this way, become the Christian by doing these good things. And I came up here, and Zion Church to me was pretty liberal. You guys had a band. You did. And you guys, I heard a rumor, just a slight rumor, that you had TVs and VCRs in the Sunday school rooms. God forbid. But you have to understand where I was coming from. I am not picking on any other individual with convictions. I'm picking on myself, Jesse Aho. And I thought it was wrong. Because I was always under the understanding these things were terrible. And I said something to one of your current board members now. I don't know if he was then. He's always been a board member probably. Sitting in his office, I told him, I said, what church do you go to? He says, well, we go to Zion. I said, oh, yeah, that's that liberal church, eh? And he smiled so patiently at me, and he said, what do you mean liberal? I said, well, I heard you got TVs and VCRs in your Sunday school rooms. And he made a statement to me. He said, what are you doing for work right now? I said, well, right now I'm working with someone logging. He said, you still using a handsaw? No. Can't you move forward with modern technology to get the job done, to reach people, to do whatever you got to do? And you know what? That really, really stuck in my mind. I was being so critical, and I was thinking so in the box that God could not do extraordinary things through extraordinary means. And now look at us. There's hardly a church around here that would not accept a monitor in their sanctuary. We are on the internet. God is going to use the technology of men and the things of men to broaden. May our hearts be open to accept and to receive even changes in life and not judge everybody according to what we deem to be correct. That brother corrected me that day. And look, 21 years later, here I am. So, did my brother evangelize to me? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so now, he says he's given some to reach out, some to be shepherds, in other words, to take care of the fold, and also some to teach. And that's a longer story. I won't even go into it about the teaching of my life. But we'll do that at Norma's adult retreat. Anyways, and he says, he's done this for the purpose to equip the saints, to the ones that are set apart for a purpose, to equip them to work in the ministry. Service. That we could serve one another, that we could serve people around us, that we could, in reality, reach more and more people and allow them to understand and hear that God does love them, in spite of what we may have told them in the past. And I'm speaking only for myself again. And I shouldn't speak about myself, but it's hard for me to judge what you have done and what you haven't done in your life. But I do believe that each and every one of us, if we were to be honest, has grown in grace. We haven't grown in salvation. But we've grown in grace, maturity, and understanding. He says, now he has done this for the work of the ministry, for the building up. How often do we hear sermons about building up people? How often do we hear about encouragement? That we actually are called to be the ambassadors of Christ, and that we are of all people most blessed. And that we do have the favor of God because He has given us the hope of Jesus Christ. How often do we hear these things? I've been told much times in my life that you need to, as a pastor, preach more sin. Whose sin? Yours or mine? Because the reality of it is you don't want to see my sin. I don't even want to see it. We need to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified and know nothing else. We need to understand the gospel does not lie when it said it is the goodness of God that calls men to repentance. We need to understand that in spite of who we are, He went to the cross and He died for the sins of not just me, but the whole world. He gave us these gifts and these abilities that we would actually enter out into this world and have an impact. He gave us these gifts and abilities that we would move forward in the faith of Jesus Christ, and we would understand that we are more than conquerors through Him who has loved us. He has given us these gifts, not to be downtrodden, not to stick our heads in the sand and say, woe is me, but rather to stand up victoriously and say, I am a child of God in spite of what I may think. I am a child of God because He has purchased and redeemed me in spite of what they may think. I am a child of God because the Bible tells me so. Can we say this today? And maybe you wonder. Maybe you wonder at this moment, well, what is this crazy pastor talking about? Telling me I'm a child of God. And this is what I'm telling you. God has loved you so much, He brought you into this earth. He has given you life. He breathed it into you. That was none account of yourself. You could not make your own life. And He has blessed you with the life that you have. And yes, circumstances may be difficult. And yes, things may have come up in your life that have caused you pain. But God has sustained you all the way through to this day that you are here to hear the words that God loves you so much, He gave you His only begotten Son. Believe on Him that you may have eternal life. There's no magic. There's nothing I can do from this pulpit of myself that I can make and can convince you of this. But the reality of it is His Word is full of the hopes and the promises. And His body, as He speaks here, is equipped to encourage you. So I want you to be encouraged even this day that your sins are forgiven in Jesus' precious name and shed blood. And you, in reality, have been purchased with the most precious thing that could ever be given. And you are so special. You are. That if you were the only sinner on earth, He still would have come. That's what I want you to understand. And if you need to learn more, and if you need to be encouraged more, and if you need to be prayed with, come find us. I got to leave today right after for Bruce's, but come find me this week. Give me a call, send me a text, and we can pray. And we can be encouraged, and we can lift each other up. I may not be perfect, but for now, I'm what you got. But I pray that you will find that one that is perfect. Jesus the Christ. He says now, He says He has given this all for the building up of the body. He says until we attain this unity in faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to the mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He says to be all you can be in Christ, if I could sum it. He says because we're not children anymore. We need to understand this. It's time to put on your big boy pants. And no, we are not children because we've been given something. He says, and don't be tossed about. He says, you are encouraged, you are strengthened, you are given these tools because He doesn't want you to be tossed about every wind of doctrine. He says, because that's done by craftiness of deceit of men. Anybody that would preach to you any other gospel than this is not worthy to listen to. Anybody that tells you you must do something to gain is not worthy to listen to. Christ has given it all. And His Spirit calls to you today. And He asks that your eyes would be opened and that your faith would be encouraged. Because we understand, even straightforward, though we say, well, we must do one thing, we must believe. Well, that's true. But that's a gift of God too. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. May we continue to listen, may we continue to speak, and may we continue to encourage that we could all be joined together in a perfect body that will minister to a hurting world. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.